I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered them, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that. I want you to think about this text that Jim just read. This is a typical reading on Palm Sunday. You've probably heard it your whole life, most of your life. And you probably get the same message every year from it. You think, oh, well, yeah, you know, we know Jesus rode in and all the people cheered and it was a wonderful and exciting day. But that's not all of the story. Never has been. I mean, it's wonderful to be here today and to celebrate Palm Sunday, but oftentimes we get to where we hear something so often we just don't pay attention anymore to what it's really telling us. Or, here's the bigger part, and you've heard me say this before, a lot of people have heard it, they've never read the scripture for themselves, and perhaps if they did, they might see something that no one else has ever said. So I would encourage you to read this scripture, because it speaks to us in a way that oftentimes we don't always perceive on hearing. We have to read it for ourselves. Now, perhaps some of you are sitting there in the pews saying to yourselves, "I don't really have to read it. I don't really have to listen. I mean, I've heard it my whole life." But I promise you, if you read it, if you really read it, you're going to learn something. But first, let us look at some of the things you no doubt think are obvious. For example, before Jesus enters Jerusalem, that is, when he reaches the Mount of Olives, he sent his two disciples to get the colt. And you may even recall the words of Jesus when he says, "If anyone asks you why you are untying it, just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Well, that works. Would it work with you? Someone comes up and gets one of your animals and says, "The Lord needs it." Would you just turn it over? But this person did. Frankly, we may all find it baffling, since it appears that this may have been an arranged thing. I mean, seriously, as I said, you don't just hand something over to people you don't know. So maybe this person actually knew what was going on. Or perhaps it was like this. Now, some of you aren't old enough to remember this. Most of you are. You might remember in 1988, the Winter Olympics. And what they featured in that year was there were blind skiers. And they were showing sighted skiers teaching blind skiers how to ski slalom. You remember that? Anybody? It's pretty exciting. It was a year I wish I had been in the Olympics myself. However, paired with these sighted skiers, they started out on a flat surface. And as they skied, the sighted skier would say, right, left, right, left. And the blind skier would move according to what they heard. After they did that for a while, they took them out on the slope. So now they're on the slalom slope, and they start going downhill with the sighted skier next to them. Right, left, right, left. And they made it. They showed this in 1988. These skiers were blind, and they skied slalom down the hill. It's pretty amazing. I mean, after all, it was either complete trust or a catastrophe. If they hadn't listened, if they hadn't moved when they were told to, who knows what would have happened to them. Well, that's how I picture this part of our scripture. The owner of the colt was totally blind about Jesus and the disciples. That is, he didn't know them personally. But on faith, he trusted. He relied solely on the word of the disciples and his belief in the one that everyone was calling Lord. So now let us look at another part of our scripture. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in earth and glory in the highest heaven. Here is, in large part, what most sermons are built around and what believers focus on. Jesus is treated like royalty. They're spreading the cloaks. You get that vision. You see the people coming down with the palm leaves and they're waving them. And that's where the focus is. It's pretty amazing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in earth and glory in the highest heaven. It makes sense to focus on that, doesn't it? On Palm Sunday, wouldn't you think? Yeah, that's probably what we need. After all, we are reading that the people recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the one God sent. Makes sense. So let's, every Palm Sunday, talk about that. Now, that is powerful stuff, and I don't mean to make fun of it because, as I said, it is important and it is something to celebrate. Unfortunately, as we all know, these people were reacting out of emotion. Emotion. Not out of belief. When it came down to it, when given the choice between Jesus or Barabbas, the people chose Barabbas. Why? Because as Jesus entered and they were all screaming and hollering, it was all emotion. You see that in some of our fellow churches and faith and oh, just get all emotional and scream and holler and dance and oh, it's all great. But they don't have a clue why they're doing it. But they don't know why they're doing it. And if they do know why they're doing it, they don't understand. Remember when Jesus said, when a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, let anyone with ears to hear listen. Jesus comes. They're waving palms. They're screaming. They're hollering. Sounds like seed that fell on rock or grew up with thorns. Because when it came down to it, when it was make a choice, the choice was not this guy they celebrated coming into Jerusalem. Do you think these folks we read about that are joyful and cheering for Jesus might be the wrong seeds? The seeds that didn't get a chance. The seeds that didn't take. You know, Oliver Cromwell, who took the British throne away from Charles I and established a commonwealth, said to a friend, "Do not trust to the cheering for those who would shout as much as if you and I were going to be hanged." Cheering doesn't get it done. You got to believe it. You got to hold it in your heart. You got to hold it in your head. Thomas Aquinas said, and I know this gets a little wordy, but just bear with me. Virtues are not emotions. Emotions are movements of appetite. Virtues are dispositions of appetite towards movement. Moreover, emotions can be good or bad, reasonable or unreasonable, whereas virtues dispose us only to good. Emotions arise in the appetite and are brought into to conformity with reason. Virtues are effects of reason achieving themselves in reasonable movements of the appetites. Balanced emotions are virtue's effect, not its substance. All of that is to say, the people we read about in this scripture are joyful and cheering with emotion, not virtue. They may have never heard Jesus speak. They had never seen Jesus before. They just heard stories. They got excited. And then when they saw that they were going to kill him, they said, "It can't be the Messiah." What kind of Christian are you? What kind of believer are you? Are you a person who responds by emotion or a person who actually absorbs and takes it in and believes it, lives it? Now, I would like for us to turn our attention to what I believe is all too often overlooked in this text. It prompted the title of the sermon, which some people have said has people talking. We'll see. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." Jesus understood emotion. Regardless of the emotion being expressed by the people, the excitement of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem caused all of these people to shout. I can't help but wonder why the Pharisees wanted to stop these people from expressing themselves. Why? Didn't they understand that it was just emotion? Have you ever been in a really good mood? And you go out and you're all happy and some party pooper just ruins your day. Has that ever happened? Big celebration and everybody's cheering and someone's standing there saying something sarcastic or rude. People who have little joy in their lives want to diminish the joy of others. And the Pharisees had very little joy in their lives. They were too busy playing politics to understand the spiritual part of what was going on in their lives. Now, as hard as it is to believe, I've actually been in a room full of people, and I was feeling really good, and I started telling jokes, which all of you know are quality jokes, right, Tim? I mean, everybody laughs. The whole room's laughing. But it just seems that almost always someone says, "That wasn't funny." Well, you know it was. I'm the one that told. But then there's those who say, "Well, those are courteous laughs. They don't really care about your jokes." There's something negative. It's going to come out. It's going to be negative because there are people who just can't stand to see other people joyful. And usually when that happens, the people around me look at the person who makes the comment. Because they're like, "What's wrong with them? Why are they acting like that? Why are they being a party pooper?" Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he goes, "What, you want to rain on my parade? Really? Look at all these people. And you want to stop this?" You would think the Pharisees would say, "This is great. These people are full of the Spirit. They're excited." Not the Pharisees. It's interesting. So here are the Pharisees who appear to be saying, "If we don't find your entry into Jerusalem joyful and exciting, then no one should find it joyful and exciting. After all, everyone should be like us." You see that in our society today? There are people that say, you need to be like me. If you were, you'd be okay. Have you known people like that? People who believe you should be like them, or you're not acting properly? People who expect you to share the same values, the same beliefs, and the same prejudices? If you don't understand Scripture the same way they do, then you're wrong. If you don't believe church should be conducted the same way they do, then you're wrong. Jesus experienced this all through his life. That is, Jesus experienced bigotry. Bigotry does not consist in a person being convinced he is right. That's not bigotry. Bigotry consists in a person being convinced another person must be wrong. Where narrow-mindedness and bigotry still had power in many places. Now, I'm pretty sure there's no one in here that remembers 1926. But a woman from Chicago named Thelma Goldstein decided to go to Florida for her first real vacation. She was not familiar with the area, and she unknowingly drove to a restricted hotel in North Miami. "Excuse me," she said to the man at the desk. "My name is Mrs. Goldstein, and I'd like a small room for 2 weeks." "I'm awfully sorry," he replied, "but all of our rooms are occupied." Just then, she noticed a man checked out at the counter next to them. "What luck," said Mrs. Goldstein. "Now there's a room." "Not so fast, madam. I'm sorry, but this hotel is restricted. No Jews allowed." "Jewish?" she said. "Who's Jewish?" "I happen to be Catholic." The man at the desk said, "I find that hard to believe. Let me ask you some questions. Who was the Son of God?" "Jesus, son of Mary." "Where was he born?" "In a stable." The man pressed on, "And why was he born in a stable?" And with her eyes flashing, she said, "Because a schmuck like you wouldn't let a Jew stay in the hotel." It's pretty good, isn't it? Jesus knew about these things. His family knew about these things. Although that was not necessarily the case with Jesus, I believe Jesus could and would tell tales of bigotry if he were here today. After all, many of his parables were concerning bigotry, and bigots are party poopers. So here comes Jesus. People are cheering. He's on a colt. Everyone's excited, throwing their cloaks down, waving their palms, and the Pharisees say, "Stop it. Tell them to quit." Jesus says, "Why? Why is it when people are in a good mood, people are happy, and people see the Son of God, they can't celebrate?" Of all the wonderful lessons we can learn from this morning's scripture, let us be careful not to be a party pooper or allowing party poopers to ruin the good times that God provides us. When people come into churches doing bad things, like shooting, when people do bad things to put down our faith, to put down churches, to put us down, they're party poopers, aren't they? They just don't want us to be happy. And it's not just us. Like I said, they're so unhappy, they make everybody unhappy. Is that the world you want to live in? So I ask you, this Palm Sunday, to remember, hang on to your faith. Don't ruin it when other people are feeling good and happy, and you be good and happy. We have a beautiful church. We have a beautiful congregation. We have a beautiful Lord and Master. What more could we ask for? And we got beautiful singing here today, which we usually do with our choir, but we got Haley here, and that's pretty exciting. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for all the good times, and we pray that no one tries to ruin our good times with you. When we celebrate and praise you, live in our hearts and in our minds, and be in the hearts and minds of those who are trying to ruin a good time, Lord, they're clearly unhappy. and they need you in their lives so that they could be happy too. Fill us, help us, and be with us, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.